All right, the youth can be dismissed for Sunday school. Follow the crew out to your left. The rest of us, go ahead and grab a Bible and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes in the middle of your Bible. If you see Psalms, go forward to Proverbs. You'll hit Ecclesiastes. If you've gone to Song of Solomon or Isaiah, you've gone a little bit too far. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you can't find a Bible, if there's not one near you, put up a hand and one of our trusty ushers will come by and put one in your hand. Definitely grab one so you can see God's inerrant, infallible word for yourself as we study. Well, we have finished our verse-by-verse study through the book of Matthew and then Philemon. And as mentioned, as we've been talking about, we are beginning a series in Ecclesiastes. This is a very unique book. Some commentators have said that this is the most unique book in all of the Bible. And if you've read it, you probably understand why. So, a verse-by-verse study through this Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. I'm hoping to take about 15-ish, give me a little grace of that ish, sermons to complete the book. There's our title page, Ecclesiastes, an introduction. That painting, by the way, a little history on that. The Museum of the Bible. Maybe you've heard of that. The Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. A great place you need to visit if you're there in the area. It is, of course, the Museum of the Bible, history of the Bible, more than just history. They have compiled a score of very quality, world-class, some of the best paintings in the world. And they've put together this book called Ecclesiastes Through Art. And they put out this book, this exhibit, and then they made the book available to the public. It's a little pricey, but well worth it. I have it. I've been looking at it and preparing for the study, and the book is exactly that. It follows the threads in the valleys and the peaks of Ecclesiastes, and they kind of match it with really good art. This is the cover page of that of the book. By Giovanni Martinelli, the same Martinelli that makes the Baptist champagne. But the name of the painting is called Youth Surprised by Death. He's actually several hundred years before the Baptist champagne. I think this is like 1640s. But a great painting that captures the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's kind of dark. It's kind of morbid. It's kind of depressing. Youth Surprised by Death is the name of the painting. There's a very important point to that. Ecclesiastes is a little dark, but for a very good reason to make people happy, which you'll see if you stick with us. There's going to be a lot of valleys in Ecclesiastes, but I would encourage you to stick with us in the study, part of our sanctification. We studied this book about 7 years ago. Why do it again? Well, we only studied the first three chapters, dabbled a little bit in chapter 12. And as Jackson is sort of a revolving door community, I think there's many of us here, if not most of us, who weren't there for that study. Also, I don't think I quite grasped the book as I'm beginning to. I by no means mastered the book, but I don't think I've grasped it. I grasped it then as I did now. And finally, we're going to study this. You guys are kind of my guinea pigs here. I've chosen to do this book to finish my schooling, my kind of final project for a degree I'm doing in expository preaching is on Ecclesiastes and some other stuff involving the book of Ecclesiastes. In part, that will involve me contacting some of you, some of our regulars, and meeting with you and doing some fun surveys and focus groups. More on that to come. Ecclesiastes. Now, in keeping the title page up there, throughout history, God's people would gather not only for lengthy times of sitting under the preaching of the word, but for the reading of the word. After the Israelites entered Israel, the promised land, after 1400-ish, 1300-ish BC, Joshua 8, 34 and 35 says that Joshua read the whole book of the law, which is the first five books. Some of those are the books that you skip over in your quiet time. Nehemiah 8 and 9 also tells us that they had their seven-day festival, the Feast of Booths, and for a quarter of the day, everybody stood on their feet, and Nehemiah just read the Bible, the whole Bible, and then preached the whole Bible, 6 hours in that Israeli sun. 1 Timothy 4:13 also says, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to teaching and to exhortation, speaking of corporate gatherings. And in places like Luke 5, Colossians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5:27, Revelation 1, 3, the public reading of books of the Bible is commended for the gathering of God's people. So it seems that the Holy Spirit is leading us to do this and is uniquely present to bless the public reading of the Word of God. What does this have to do with Ecclesiastes? You'll see in a minute. This also continued as the trajectory of the early church. Justin Martyr, a church leader about 150-ish AD, writes in his descriptions of how Christians gathered for church in the second century, he said, quote, "And on the day called Sunday, all who live in the cities or in the country gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles," that's the epistles like Romans, 1 Corinthians, Philippians, etc., "the memoirs of the apostles or the writings or the prophets are read," that's the Bible. "Then when the reader has ceased, the pastor verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things, then we all rise together and pray." This is the practice of the early church. Dr. R.C. Sproul also writes on the public reading of Scripture, quote, "The Protestant Reformation was about more than just the reform of doctrine. The reformers were equally concerned about the reform of worship." So those of us who would call ourselves reformed, this isn't just a doctrinal thing, it's how we do church. This is huge for the reformers. "In the reformed tradition," he writes, "the emphasis has been on structuring worship according to God's word. In other words, we're not just free to do anything we want in worship. Rather, the Lord is to be worshiped according to what Scripture reveals. There are many elements that Scripture prescribes for our worship. The first of these is the public reading of the Scripture. All worship services should include readings from the Bible." Dr. Sproul goes on to say, quote, "God gave his word not only for us to read in private, but for us to hear it read aloud. And if in his divine wisdom, he gave it for reading aloud, we are missing something if Scripture is not publicly read in worship. From the earliest history of God's people, the covenant community has gathered to hear God's word read aloud. May we be eager to hear it read during worship in our day." So the importance and emphasis of kind of lengthy, unrushed public reading of God's word in worship is a thing that should matter. So, Ecclesiastes was meant to be heard in one sitting. It's like an argument and a compelling one from start to finish. So I'm going to do just that. And by the way, God's word, the individual books were written initially to be heard verbally. So if you don't have a Bible, please grab one, because not only is there edification in hearing, but I think there's something to be said of hearing and reading the words at the same time. So I'm going to read Ecclesiastes. It's going to take about 20-ish minutes and some change. And then I'm going to preach a sermon on the whole book, sort of a 35,000 foot. Still getting us out of time and lunch for lunch, I promise. But sort of do a flyby over the book, some of the main points, and then in the following weeks, we will dive in for a closer look at the forest here. Excuse me. Here we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. "The inerrant, infallible word of Almighty God reads, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it's new? Already has existed for ages, which were before us. There's no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It's a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked can't be straightened, and what's lacking can't be counted. I said to myself, behold, I've magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind had observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I realized that this also is striving after wind. Because in much wisdom there's much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Chapter 2. I said to myself, come now, I'll test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it too is futility. I said of laughter, it's madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored in my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly, until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven for the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works, I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. And I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there's no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with a fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten. And how the wise man and the fool alike die. So I hated life. For the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me. Everything, because everything is futility and striving after wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. For I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool? Yet he'll have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and his striving which he labors under the sun? Because all his days, his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind doesn't rest. This too is vanity. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he's given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he's given the task of gathering and collecting, so that he might give to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after wind. There's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it's the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. That which is has been already, and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. Furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there's wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there's wickedness. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, for a time for every matter and for every deed is there. I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them and ordered them for them to see that they are but beasts. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they have all been the same breath. They all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust and all return to the dust. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? I've seen that nothing is better for that man, for then that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them, and on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead who were already dead, more than the living who are still living. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after wind. The fool folds his hand and consumes his own flesh. One hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after wind. Then I looked again at vanity under the sun. There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes weren't satisfied with riches, and he never asked, "And for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure?" This too is vanity, and it is a grievous task. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. For he has come out of prison to become king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom. I've seen all the living under the sun throng to the side of the second lad who replaces him. There is no end to all the people, to all who were before them, and even the ones who will come later will not be happy with him, for this too is vanity and striving after wind. Guard your steps, chapter 5, as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they're doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God's in heaven, and you're on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, don't be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words, there's emptiness. Rather, fear God. If you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, don't be shocked at the sight. For one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. After all, a king who cultivates the field is an advantage to the land. He who loves money won't be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There's a grievous evil which I've seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment, and he had fathered a son, there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He'll take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself and all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of life, of his life, which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he's also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with gladness of his heart. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, however many they be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things, and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say, better the miscarriage than he. For it comes in futility and goes into obscurity, and its name is covered in obscurity. It never sees the sun, and it never knows anything. It is better off than he. Even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things, do not all go to one place? All a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage does a wise man have over the fool? What advantage does a poor man have, knowing how to walk before the living? What the eye sees is better than what the soul desires. This too is futility and is striving after wind. Whatever existed has already been named, and it is known what man is. For he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he is. For there are many words which increase futility. What then is the advantage to a man? For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? He'll spend them like a shadow. For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? A good name is better than good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and this too is futility. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Don't be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Wisdom, along with an inheritance, is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its possessors. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. I've seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be excessively righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It's good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other, for the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers are in a city. Indeed, There's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I'll be wise, but it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who could discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. And I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Behold, I've discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find explanation, which I'm still seeking but have not found. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. Behold, I found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil manner, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind with wind, or authority over the day of death, and there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. All this I've seen and applied my mind to every deed that's been done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. So then, I've seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it'll be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he doesn't fear God. There is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility, so I commended pleasure. For there's nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover, and though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. For I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice, or the one who doesn't, does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. For whoever is joined with all the living, there's hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they'll die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God's already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors. And neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like a fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it and surrounded it and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. But when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he's a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, don't abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. There's an evil I've seen under the sun, like an arrow which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I've seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves in the land. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. Words in the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. To the beginning of his task is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell what will come after him? The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money's the answer to everything. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. Chapter 11. Cast your bread on the surface of the water, so you'll find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven, or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you don't know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective, for man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. all is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. This is the word of the living God. Every word inspired and therefore inerrant, breathed out by the Spirit, and infallible and profitable for life and godliness. And may we who have ears, may we hear. Ecclesiastes. That title of the book Ecclesiastes, that comes from the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament translation in the Greek language. And that word Ecclesiastes, it has the idea, it means one who gathers for an assembly. Gather, assemble yourselves, because you must hear the book of Ecclesiastes. Your life and the word of God and your walk with God would be anemic without the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a book which has made a mark on history more than most, on people of all sorts of backgrounds. There is no book like it. Shakespeare references Ecclesiastes in the opening line of his sonnet number 59. Thomas Wolfe, one of the great American novelists, wrote of Ecclesiastes, quote, and again, some of these are people of faith, some not, "Of all I've ever seen or learned, that book seems to me the noblest, the wisest, and the most powerful expression of man's life upon this earth, and also the highest flower of poetry, eloquence, and truth. I'm not given to dogmatic judgments in the matter of literary creation, but if I had to make one, I could say that Ecclesiastes is the greatest single piece of writing I have ever known, and the wisdom expressed in it the most lasting and profound." President Abraham Lincoln, of course, referenced Ecclesiastes 1:4 in his address during those dark days of the Civil War, December 1st, 1862. Tolstoy, in Leo Tolstoy's Confession, he chronicles and describes how the book of Ecclesiastes made a huge mark on him. Hemingway, the title of his first major book, Ernest Hemingway, "The Sun Also Rises," is from Ecclesiastes 1:5. From what we know, tragically, however, he didn't heed the message of the book. Ray Bradbury's book, Fahrenheit 451, he writes of this sort of dystopian world where books are burned and books are illegal, and the main character, Montag, memorizes Ecclesiastes and Revelation, again, because books are illegal. And Herman Melville, who's he? Moby Dick. He said, "This may be the truest book ever written." Others have said, as sustaining and challenging, though this book plays in a minor key, it is one of the most sustaining, challenging, and comforting of books. Comfort in all this? Futility, vanity? I despaired? Oh, great comfort. You gotta go through the end, though, to benefit that unprecedented comfort and joy-infusing revelation we have before us in this book. A couple of just brief points as I want us to see a preview of Ecclesiastes, some things that Ecclesiastes will prepare us for. Number one, this is kind of a flyby of the whole book. Ecclesiastes, number one, prepares us for the frequent pain and sorrow of life. Frequent pain and sorrow of life. Some of you say, "I don't need a book to tell me that." I hear you. But there's something about this being recorded in an inerrant revelation from the hand of God, the honesty therewith, the jarring therewith. Life is often painful and disappointing. Ecclesiastes is not going to usually agree with Caleb and the Christian section of your bookstore. It's often not going to agree with a lot of the books there. It's been said Solomon was a pessimist, a cynic, jaded because of what he says. I don't think that's accurate. He wasn't a pessimist or an optimist. Perhaps it's better to say he was an inerrant realist, speaking realistically, inerrantly, without error, in other words. As you heard, Ecclesiastes, and it's kind of in a minor key, a lower note. If Ecclesiastes was weather, it'd be like early this morning. The book is honest and picturesque about what everyone experiences in life, but many don't want to admit and face. It's a tad dark. Now, that does not mean that we're going to start, you know, playing gothic music here on Sundays, and that I'm going to dress up gothic, and I'm going to dye my hair black and grow it long and straight, and, you know, we're going to get Marilyn Manson tattoos. It's not what's going to happen, I promise you. But there's a necessary minor key to it that is critical to joy in your life. How those go together, we'll see. In no way does it contradict other teachings of rejoice in the Lord. It's flawlessly honest. What crooked can't be straightened at times. Stuff is wrong. And some verses of the Bible that we see myopically and pull them out of the context, usually in the New Testament, we try to force them on the wrongness and the bentness and the sorrowness of life, and we secretly wonder sometimes, that doesn't seem to work. There's something that I'm trying this, I'm living this way, I'm, you know, trying to rejoice in the Lord, but there's something that's not matching up here. Ecclesiastes bridges that gap. Life is disappointing, from little things to great things. Why is it that the line I always get into moves slower than the one I don't get into? Why is it that the lights are always red when I'm late? Why is it that as soon as I get my paycheck, the transmission breaks? And as soon as I fix the dishwasher, the sprinkler breaks. As soon as I get to sleep, the smoke alarm goes off at 2 a.m. Why so much conflict? Why do I feel low when I can't explain why I feel low? Things are going okay, why do I feel this way? And why are loved ones sometimes taken so early? Ecclesiastes prepares us. Good befalls the bad, bad befalls the good. Wicked people are in places of rule. Good people aren't. They're marginalized and obscured, thrown in obscurity. Why does that happen? We'll see. And there is joy through the gladness. Second, we're going to see Ecclesiastes prepares us for death. It prepares us for death. Death isn't something that people in a happening recreation-centered mountain town like Jackson Hole like to think about. After all, we move here not to die, but to really live. That's why I moved here over about 20 years ago. There's this Twitter account. It's called The Daily Death Reminder. Have you seen this Twitter account? If you're not on Twitter, don't go there. You'll waste your time. Every day, this Twitter account posts one thing. You will die someday. That's all it says every day for years. Ecclesiastes is kind of like the biblical version of that Twitter account, but long before it, and in a far more interesting and engaging, and eventually, you got to stay with us in the study, but eventually a joy-infusing way. We will one day be stripped of everything. Everything that is a thing. The ability to see, the ability to laugh, the ability to stand, to run, to jump, to kneel, to recreate, to laugh with friends and kids, and to taste steak and ice cream and sushi and eat it, and we'll be stripped of hobbies and to the ability to work and to think and to remember. And we will be forced into this situation of merciless, irreversible finality. And with these pithy but jarring statements, Ecclesiastes wants us to face that. Why would God want to do that? Thought I'm supposed to rejoice. Oh, you are. But critical to rejoicing is what Ecclesiastes has to say about death. The book teaches there are two certainties in life, not death and taxes. As you saw at the end, death and what? Judgment. And living life well, doing anything well, means get the end of the journey and focus and clarified and located, so then I know how to do the journey itself. Living life well means embracing the end honestly and frequently and soberingly. Third, Ecclesiastes teaches us that embracing death and disappointment, the norms of life, as God teaches, will bring God's peace and strength. It'll bring God's peace and strength. And not in a sort of atheistic stoic way, where I accept everything, I grind it out. No. By faith in God, it brings peace and strength. Rightly embracing the norm of disappointment in life, the certainty of death, will not lead to greater sorrow. That's what a lot of contemporary spirituality and contemporary Christianity tries to plug us, this one little piece, frankly, it's an immature piece. And even the Christian church in these days tries to give us just eat this myopic piece of the pie. Guess what? There's a whole other piece of the pie. Ecclesiastes is part of that big chunk of the pie. It's wisdom literature, after all. Wisdom, how to live skillfully and rightly before God when stuff is hard, because stuff is hard. David Gibson says, quote, "Ecclesiastes gets under the radar of our thinking and acts like an incendiary device to explode our make-believe games and jolt us into realizing that everything is not as clean and tidy as the let's pretend world suggests." There's this line of unfortunate thinking which says, if you're not a giddy Christian, well, something's wrong with you. Why aren't you giddy? Why aren't you chirpy? Turn that frown upside down. Come on. What's the matter with you? Something's wrong. Ecclesiastes will drop an atomic bomb on that immature, shallow, unrealistic way of thinking. It's a short-sighted view of reality. Some of the spiritual titans in history have been always sorrowful and always rejoicing. How does that go together? We'll see. Now, and again, on balance, Ecclesiastes isn't going to require believers to be Debbie Downers to be faithful. But it will say sorrow is better than laughter. And it will tell us that triviality is more harmful to your life than tragedy. Triviality is more harmful than tragedy. Embracing this, accepting this message of Ecclesiastes is critical to the maturation process of being a Christian. Similarly, many not yet believers will find and have found that the message of Ecclesiastes is the missing piece to their life. That's what I've been thinking. And finally, God has shown it to me so that I will trust in him through the message of Ecclesiastes. God does the world great good through this book. Fourth, Ecclesiastes teaches us, number four, that there is no formula to get the life you want. There is not a formula to get the life you want. In these days and times, we're used to the approach of, okay, something's not working the way I want. I'm not getting the results I want. Well, there are easy explanations. There's quick fixes. There's switches to flip. There's people to fire and hire and jockeying I can do to fix that thing. Yeah, and that might be the case in a lot of things in life, but Solomon teaches us, behold, who can straighten what God has bent? God is sovereign over prosperity and adversity. In other words, human wisdom and human effort have their limitations. There's not a formula to make sure life goes the way you want. And some of us are puzzled like that because if you've been like me, you only read Philippians 4. But there's lots of other books and stuff in the Bible. I like Philippians 4. And if you're like me, you don't like it at times that the life isn't formulaic. But no one gets life down. No one aces how to make things happen. No one gets all of life figured out. There's not a step-by-step manual to ensure that life works the way you want. If you just live it this way and live Christianity that way, well, lo and behold, look what I got. There's no operating procedure. Push these proverbial sort of buttons in this order, wire life this way, and get the outcome you want. It doesn't work that way, Solomon says. I hear a lot of Christianity tell me that life works that way. It doesn't. You know, positive talk and your best life, and do this, and that. That's not how it works in reality. Ecclesiastes reminds us that in a Genesis 3 world, there's not a formula for skating through, for waltzing through. You can do lots of things right, and the lights will still turn red, and the rain will still fall on you. Is that applicable for here and now? We have to be careful. Solomon will caution us about putting forward this pixie dust solution approach to the world's large problems. There's always an observable, easy explanation for why people don't put their trust in Christ and do things that we think they should do. So sometimes I've been tempted to think, but that's not the case. Sometimes things are very complex, no formulas. Well, you know, if I just do this and that, it doesn't always work that way. We do well to avoid the temptation of the young freshman who comes home with a semester of Sociology 101 under his belt at his big state school, proceeds to blow up his social media account with his 14 followers, talking about how he's going to solve poverty and he has the solutions to finally do away with injustice, suffering, sickness, political upheaval. Fixing the world is far more complex than typing in the right code or getting an Ivy League education. In effect, Solomon will tell us that it will not do to sprinkle the globe with a little bit of idealistic millennial socialism here, outlaw straws there, sort of prohibit petroleum there, require battery card powers there, and voila, the manifestations of depravity has gone away as if I've got my weed killer and put it on my yard and look at all my weeds are gone. It doesn't work that way, Solomon will say. Who can straighten what he's bent? There's nothing new under the sun. There's a limit to human wisdom. Some of you here understand this profoundly because you've suffered so greatly. You won't be able to figure out many things. You might be able to just figure out everything in your job and just skate through and just be a hero at your job. But what Solomon wants you to see is when it comes to the bigger things in life, there's a limitation to human effort and wisdom. And we're going to have to trust and fear God. Solomon also reminds us very quickly here, number 5, that God encourages enjoyment in life. Number 5, God encourages and enables joy in life. And this is not a contradiction. You saw many verses, as we read, 224, 322, 518 and 19, 9, 7 and 9, 11, 9, enjoy. God says, look, get out there and enjoy stuff. Solomon's going to tell us in effect, get a hobby. Do something fun that you like. But, he will say, be very, very careful of taking refuge in that thing and trying to suck meaning out of it, complete meaning and significance and refuge and actualization, and be very careful that you enjoy it in a way where you do not sin against your good God, who is the one that gave it to you. So get out there. Get a hobby, Solomon's going to say. Be interesting. Do something you like. Do lots of things you like. I like that about Ecclesiastes. It's more complex than, you know, being this like Gothic stoic. And it's also more complex than being a mountain town recreation adrenaline junkie. It's far more complex than that. Do something. Do something. And I like this because there's a tendency in Ecclesiastes to think, well, why delay the inevitable? I mean, why not? Shouldn't we be like the kid again, this other kid this other kid comes home from his freshman year, he's a philosophy major, and he comes home and boldly proclaims, I'm an existential nihilist, and he's quoting Nietzsche, who probably wasn't even a nihilist in the first place, and starts just preaching after he sat for 15 weeks under a chafing, over-tenured, big state university professor, And he's a noble atheist now. He's proclaiming, I'm an atheist. And it's kind of cute, kind of like when a four-year-old first gets his Darth Vader mask, his cape, and his lightsaber. But it's not really cute. We're not going to fall off the horse one way or the other. We're going to fear God. Enjoy life. But have a realistic outlook on how things are going to be. And finally, Ecclesiastes prepares us to hear the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It prepares us to hear the news. You're set up for it, aren't you, at the end? I don't know about you, but I read this, I'm like, give me Jesus. I need some Jesus here. That Jesus says, come to me, you who are thirsty. I'm the bread of life. All who drink from me and eat from the bread I have, you'll never thirst, you'll never go hungry. For he was the one who died on the cross for sins, who took our tendency to go these different directions, to fall off the wrong side of the horse, our idolatries, the vanities that we do pursue, and he paid the price for them. And he rose from the grave to give us hope that indeed, though the fate of the fool and the wise man is the same, dustologically, it is not the same eschatologically. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And there is salvation in no other name. So I hope that you will join us for a verse-by-verse study through the book of Ecclesiastes. And our Father and our God in heaven, thank you for this great book. We ask that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see your goodness, the realities of life, everything you have for us in this book, and that we would grow to be a people more trusting in you, at peace in you, strengthened in you, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for all things, in whose name we pray. Amen.